1 Samuel, if you would, please. 1 Samuel. We'll look in tonight back in chapters 1 through 4 again as we study the character of Eli. The glory is departed. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started this study. We talked about Samuel being the last judge and also anointed several kings. Of course, anointed Saul and then David. We kind of walked through the life of Eli and some things that he did. We talked a little bit about some of the good that he did. Served for 40 years. Knew God could speak and recognize the situation. And others we'll touch on here tonight. Our central thought as we looked at these passages of Scripture was this simple thing. We must never use our position to abuse people or overlook other sins. And we kind of walked through a little bit of Eli's life. We talked about, first off, position alone doesn't make you good or godly. Just because he held the position didn't mean automatically that he was a good man or a godly man. Number two, he was quick to confront others about their perceived sin. He didn't necessarily deal with his own or his own family, but he was quick to point out to other people, hey, by the way, this is wrong. And of course, that's the story of Hannah when he called her a drunk. Yeah. Number three, because of his position, God did work through him. And that is, as I heard someone say one time, an anomaly of leadership. Sometimes God works despite the character of the people in which he's working. Samson is a great example of that. God did use Samson to deliver Israel in a number of cases, not because Samson was a godly person that God could use. And it's interesting, and I'm not going to slam on preachers who say this all the time, but I've heard guys often say from pulpits, God doesn't use dirty vessels. The problem is, I don't think Scripture actually backs that up. I think he can use dirty vessels at times. Now, would he prefer to use us as clean vessels? Yes. Could he put us on the shelf if we don't? Yes, and he does that to Eli in this passage of Scripture. Then we stopped with the fourth thing, and that was his sons were worthless, vile, and evil, as the Bible described in chapter 2 and verse 12 and chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, this word vile was the idea of blasphemy or cursing. It's to be trifling or of little account. We would say today he's a no-account person. That gives the idea there. They were sons of Belial. They were worthless. They were wicked men. Mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, John Phillips says, looking on the ministry as a comfortable, convenient way to earn a living, Hophni and Phinehas were out to enjoy the power and prestige that the priesthood bestowed. And we asked this question as we finished last week, and we didn't have time to really discuss it, so these guys are going to have the microphones here. But should the children of leaders be held to a different account? Okay, and we did mention just one aspect of that last week, and that is pastoral qualifications. So I've given you 2 weeks to think about it now, okay, in the process. So let's talk through that just a little bit, if you will. In the process. And by the way, let me distinguish something here, okay? I believe that Eli's sons, let's back up. I believe that Eli wasn't in and of himself disqualified from his ministry as priest because of the actions of his son. That certainly was a part of it. The real issue was that Eli did not restrain his sons. In other words, he knew they were wrong. He had the authority and, matter of fact, the command to remove them from a position, and he did not do that. Okay, so it's bigger than just these are kids in his home and they weren't obeying him and so forth and so on. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying that this was a little bit different aspect. He had placed his kids in a position of authority. He had the right to do that, if you will, as priest, but his sons clearly were unqualified to do so, and as a result, he also was unqualified. Okay, so does God hold children of leaders to a higher accountability? Brother Steve, they're coming here with the mic.
Well, This is just Steve. I don't believe that he does. Okay. I believe that we're all held to the same standard. And as far as pastoral qualifications, it's those parents who are actively ruling well their own house. And I don't think it's fair to hold children of leaders to a different standard or a higher standard, because that could embitter those kids against ministry.
Okay. Dale?
I guess I always assumed that Eli's sons were young men, so maybe I'm missing something in the passage, but do we know that they lived with him?
Well, they were old enough to be married, because one of his son's wife died in childbearing at the end of that, and they were old enough to hold the position of priest. If Eli followed the guidelines set forth, they could not be priests until they were 30. Okay, so they generally speaking, they were trained until they were 30. They served active priesthood from 30 to 50. From 50 on, they trained the younger priesthood. That's generally the way Israel did that. So if they followed that pattern, again, we don't know that they did for sure, but if they followed that, then both of his sons had to be over 30. We are making a little bit of assumptions there, but they certainly were old enough to be married. At least one of them were.
I guess where I'm going with that is I realize that the model of church we have now is primarily New Testament.
Correct.
But are you saying that even though they were adult children, that they should have been disciplined?
Okay. That's a good question. That's part of the discussion. Let's back up just a little bit. Brother Bob, we'll let you get your thoughts in here, and then I'll give you a couple thoughts with that.
Well, I was going to go kind of with what both those guys were, Steve and they were talking about. But, you know, the one that's really held to the standard in the New Testament is the leader.
Right.
And I think that's why when we go into the ministry, we go in with our eyes open, and our children need to be on board. Our mm-hmm. wives need to be on board. Mm-hmm. That's what we've been in and out of ministries before, and I'm like, okay, here we go.
Right.
Are you with me? Because if you're going to disqualify me, then because I'm the one that comes out, not them.
Right.
In this case, I think this is where you're going. I think we know there were some standards back in the day as well. Maybe
correct.
Even some more legalistic standards and higher stakes maybe, but probably the work wasn't done early on mm-hmm. for them to turn out this way.
Right.
And so I wouldn't probably see that he was disqualified at this point as adult men.
Yes.
But I would, in the same way today, if it was our adult children.
Okay, so let's bring some of these thoughts together here, okay? And I intentionally asked the question like I did, okay? And Brother Steve is correct from this standpoint. I don't think they should be held to a higher standard per se. However, if when my children were in the home, they did things, it's possible that I would be disqualified from the ministry as a result of the choices that they made. But those choices would be wrong based upon the fact that it would be wrong for your children as well. It just happened to be that it would disqualify me from that particular ministry. One of the things that Lisa and I tried to do was we never tried to say to our children, you can't do that because I'm a pastor. Because that really had nothing to do with it, okay? What we wanted to say is, you can't do that because it's unbiblical. Because ultimately, that's really what mattered. By the way, if it were unbiblical, then it would be wrong whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, okay? I remember one of my children saying to a group of teenagers who said to her, well, you're just saying that you can't do that because your dad's a youth pastor. And she's like, why can't I say that I don't want to do it because it's wrong to do? Yeah. Like, I'm like, yes, that's exactly what I wanted them to get to. It's wrong to do regardless of that, all right? Now, let's just bring it down to a practical side. Do church members in general hold deacons' kids and pastors' kids to higher standards? Yeah. They do in general, right? What do people say? Oh, I can't believe you did that. You're the pastor's son. What are you doing that? Well, wait a minute. What does that have to do with it? It really, again, it should go back to what does God's word say, okay? again, in this case, I think it was critical because his sons were not only a part of his ministry, if you will, though they were adult children, I believe, but he actually placed them in a ministry position as well. So let's assume that a couple of my children intentionally lived immoral, vile lifestyles, and I had the authority at Emmanuel to make both of them assistant pastors here at church, and you paid their salary. That would be tantamount to what was taking place here, okay? So it's a really interesting thing when you bring that into position. And Eli had the authority both, by the way, as father and as high priest to restrain his sons, and he did not do that. And you're like, well, why did he have that as father if his kids were married? Well, because it was a different society in those days. They still did have a lot of authority over them and what was taking place and so forth. Let me say this. My children are out of the home now, so I can say this. But there are a lot of pressures on kids who their parents are in the ministry. There just are. And that's one thing I think to remember even from your standpoint, okay, that those kids do have some pressure. They do feel like they live in a glass house. I don't run around telling my kids all the stuff that's going on, but if you happen to call me and I'm driving down the road and my kids are in the car and you're yelling at me over the speakerphone, it's not much I can do to hide that from my kids. By the way, nobody's in this room called me and yelled at me. I'm just saying, you know. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying some of that is just the reality. One night I was in my office here at Emmanuel, and I was being royally chewed out by someone very vehemently. And my wife and son were outside the office door in the next office. And it was pretty obvious what was taking place. It wasn't like I could say, hey, by the way, could you calm down? Because I don't want my wife and son to hear this, because this person was lost it already anyway, right? And so they storm out of the office, and my son and wife look at me like, are you serious? There wasn't much I could do about that. It's not like I gossiped. You just yelled at them in front of them, so therefore that's part of the process, right? With that. So there are pressures there that come with them, okay? But I believe that these men particularly were disqualified themselves. And as a result, their daddy should have removed them, and God said, because you did not, I'm going to remove you from the priesthood, which I think is really, really important. Okay, number five, as we continue looking through this, one interesting thought about Eli was God gave him the responsibility to train Samuel. This is one of those traits that we look at and go, oh, we mentioned a little bit last time that why would Hannah give her son to Eli? Well, that was the only tangible aspect of God that she had. In other words, if I'm going to lent him to the Lord, as she said, the only place to do that was there. And who was in charge there? It was Eli. And so she turned him over. Some believe that Eli was determined to do a better job raising Samuel than he did his own sons. Again, I don't know that we can prove that unequivocally from Scripture. We do know that Samuel got a valid lesson of what happens if things don't go well. We're going to look at something towards the end of the message about that in just a little bit. Okay, let me ask this question, and this one we could go down rabbit holes here, so I want us to be careful and kind here, but I want you to think about this. Why is it difficult for us to learn from people who have obvious flaws? Why is it difficult for us to learn from people who have obvious flaws? Okay, let's back up and you can all answer this question. How many of you have ever been taught by anyone or served under anyone who had obvious flaws? The answer to that question is everybody, by the way. Why? We're all sinners, right? But why is that difficult for us? Nobody wants to answer. Okay, Christina?
Because of our pride, we want to be able to see a fault in somebody else and be able to excuse ours away.
Okay, good. Pride is a part of it. We want to be able to see the fault in someone else and dismiss our own because of their fault. Well, they did, you know, in the process. That's very true. So, JD, up here, and then we'll get Jessica. Get Jessica, and then you can come to Lisa.
Besides flaws, it's hard to, if you were not taught to be obedient to authority, no matter a flaw or whatever. So,
okay. Just in general, don't be obedient. Right, that's good. Okay, excellent. Hey.
We want to throw somebody out when they've done something that we don't like or we think is wrong or is wrong. Mm-hmm. We want to cast them out completely, but we really can learn from them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so can we learn from people who have obvious flaws? The truth is, Amber up here, Nick, the truth is, any person that teaches or leads is going to have difficulties. They're going to have, and many times it's blind spots, okay? And that is difficult for us to see, but Amber?
It's hard to trust what they say because okay. You see this giant thing and they don't see it, so maybe they don't see anything else clearly.
Okay, so it's hard to trust sometimes what's there. That's excellent. Oh, someone else? Barbara? Right over here, man.
If God has worked on our hearts about our flaws, we can turn them into testimonies and help those that are struggling with the same issues so they don't see you as coming across as hypocritical or judgmental.
Okay.
But we can encourage one another, say, you know, by telling them about our faults and how God helped us through those things.
Okay. Excellent. Does it make a difference if that leader recognizes their flaws and tells them that they're working on it versus sweeping it under the carpet, right? Everybody knows it, but they're like, yeah, you know. It does. I think it makes a difference in that, in the process, for sure. And we've kind of already answered this, but should we learn from them? We should. We should. I've often said, I learned from the guy who was my youth pastor how not to be a youth pastor. Like, whatever he did, I didn't do, and I felt like I was pretty good, you know, in the process. But yes, we can learn even from those aspects as well. Okay, number six, truth. They abused their rights, quote unquote, before the people. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, that is worthless, vile. They knew not the Lord. I think it's interesting the Holy Spirit chooses to tell us that specifically. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or cauldron or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the men that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Okay, now this is important. I know this is going to sound a little self-serving. I don't mean it that way, okay? But it was the people's responsibility to care for their spiritual leaders, okay? In other words, there was a responsibility of the people when they brought sacrifices and those kind of things that the priests could take a certain amount to sustain their families. Priests were not given normal land and so forth in the dividing up of the land and those kind of things. So it was the people's responsibility to do that. This is telling us that beyond that responsibility, these men took advantage of it. So in other words, what they were supposed to get wasn't good enough for them, so they took what they wanted and above what they were allotted, if you will. And if the people resisted them in some way, then they basically said, you keep doing that, I'm going to take it by force. It doesn't matter, okay? Yes, Dale? In other words, I believe is what it's saying is they didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. In other words, there was no semblance even of them trying to understand who the Lord was. They basically were there just for what they could gain out of it. I think Eli at least had a semblance of knowledge of God, but I don't think his sons had any of that whatsoever in that process, okay? So again, the priests, I'm sorry, JD, go ahead.
So if they knew not the Lord, does that mean that they never had a relationship with him at all, even from when they were young, and maybe they turned their back when they were older and decided to follow their own way?
I think they had no real relationship with him at all. Yeah, I don't think there was any relationship with his sons at all. And I think that's proven out. For instance, if we were to go to the New Testament and what's described as a reprobate person in Romans chapter 1, you can see that in these two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. So I think they had none whatsoever with him. By the way, in Leviticus 7, Leviticus 10, Numbers 18, all told them specifically what the priests were allowed to take as part of what their needs were to be met. Here Eli's sons take more than what was allotted them by the law. That's what they were doing. God had commanded for them to be cared for with the offerings, but beyond that, it was wrong. Okay? So again, I'm going to be careful here, but I believe biblically it's appropriate for the people of Emmanuel Baptist Church to take care of me and my family and the other pastors that are on staff. Okay? He that preaches the gospel should live with the gospel. There are people out there today who say there's nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell you that preachers are to be paid. They don't even remotely study the Bible because it's in there. And I'm not saying that just because I'm a pastor. By the way, the idea, when you get to the New Testament, is that the pastor himself is not to even think about his personal needs. That's the idea behind the passage. In other words, the church so well takes care of him that he's concentrated on the spiritual aspect of things. He doesn't have to worry about, by the way, where his next meal's coming from. That's kind of the context of what's taken. We don't have time to walk through every bit of that. But can I tell you this, and I mean this sincerely, that has been the case at Emmanuel Baptist Church from very early on. I was just thinking about this the other day. Caleb was born on the 3rd of May, 2nd of May. I got a daughter born on the 3rd. I always get them mixed up every single time. And it doesn't matter what my wife does to help me. Anyway, he was born on the 2nd of May. Yep, somewhere in there. The Sunday before that, the church voted me on staff, okay? So he just turned 26, all right? So I've been drawing a paycheck from Emmanuel for 26 years, 25 of those years full-time, okay? And it is wonderful to know that this church believes these passages of Scripture. But it would be wrong of me on Sunday morning to walk in the deacon's counting room and say, I don't like my paycheck this week, so give me all the cash on the desk, and if not, I'm going to fight you for it. Now, that's basically what was happening here. It was not cash money, but that's basically what was happening. I can just tell you the fight would not be good for me if that happened here. I don't ever walk in the counting room, by the way. Don't have the combination to save. Don't want any of that, all right? But that's kind of what was taken here with that, and it was difficult. This is interesting, Jessica, I'll get yours in just a moment. What happened then is the people came to despise the offering of the Lord. What was supposed to be a time of worship for them, was supposed to be a precious time when they connected with their God in a tangible way, because they didn't get that all the time, by the way. They came to despise it because of what was happening at the temple. All right, that's really important. So, Jessica.
I just want to touch back. Like, I like what you said as far as, like, when you said it's not in the Bible, but if you go back, even to Aaron's, his sons, and the priests, how they were taken care of. And this story with Eli's sons is the total opposite. So it's like you see the negative side of what happens versus how it's supposed to be.
Right, exactly. Yeah, that's exactly right. So, Brother Don, right over here in the back.
The Bible does say to pay, but not in those exact words. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Mm-hmm. And that word is the same word for price. It's concerning the price of the land that was kept back by Ananias and Sapphira.
Right.
So that double price. And sometimes when we give a preacher an offering, we call it an honorarium. So it is right to pay.
Yes, that's exactly right. The Bible is very clear on that. So they abuse their rights. And let's go into the next one. We're almost done here tonight. We've got to finish here, but I'm not going to get done with everything because number seven ties into what we were just talking about, and that is they cheapened what others were required to do. These people were required to sacrifice to the Lord, but these men, Hophni and Phinehas, cheapened that. And so as a result, the people began to just abhor what was taking place there. And remember, we've already learned from the story that these men, not only were they doing this, not only were they stealing more than they were supposed to and taking it by force if necessary, but we also know that there was immoral acts happening around the temple, which were vile. And so the people got to where it was like, and it's sad when men's actions can cause others to reject God. That's a very sad thing. I don't believe that's exactly what's happening here, but rather people hated the process of sacrificing and other details because of how vile a perversion that had taken place. I don't think it's in and of itself that people were rejecting God. I think they were just rejecting the sacrificial system and all that went with it because Eli and his sons had so perverted it in the process. But it's understandable why people would want to reject God based upon the fact that men have abused that privilege, if you will. And what a tragic thing that is. We could talk a little bit about application. How could we cheapen some things that others are required to do? I think one of the things that could come to mind is we could cheapen even the giving process. If people sacrificially give to later find out that that money was being abused or whatever, it would cheapen the process of giving as God has given that. And we could go on and on with some of those things as well. And that's why it's important for us to recognize that we do have an impact on other people. The people came to this temple, it was a tabernacle at this time, to worship. And when they came, the whole process was perverted. And there was stealing, and there was cheapening of it, and there was immorality taking place. And so the people, though they were required to do this, abhorred it. I was like, are you kidding? I don't want any part to do with that at all. And that came from the leadership. What a sad thing that is. I remember Pastor Shred has said to me many, many, many times, he said, I want to finish well. I don't ever want someone to point at me and say, you're the reason. Now understand, we're going to give an account of ourselves, but we have to be careful in that process. So, all right, Lord, thank you for your word. This lesson on Eli is lessons for us that we need. Thank you for the precious people of Emmanuel and how well they have taken care of us. Help Lisa and I and the other staff to be stewards of that and to be grateful for what you've done for us. And we're thankful that we're in a church like this. Thank you for these Bible stories that can help us to live how we're supposed to. And we love you. In your name we pray.